Good morning. Good to see you, Lifeway, and welcome, Lifeway Online. It's good to have you with us. My name is Kyle Clinton. I'm the executive pastor here at Lifeway. What a great morning of worship, right? To sing these songs, to celebrate who God is, and to cry out to Him. Hopefully your heart has been prepared now to hear from the Word of God. What a great time of worship and singing, and now we're going to worship by hearing God's Word and hopefully responding to God's Word the way that He would have us to. So we're studying through Nehemiah, as Tyler said, and in chapter 6 we covered, remember what happened in chapter 6? What occurred? Can you help me out? I'll give you a hint. Something to do with the wall. They finished the wall, and how many days did it take? 52 days. These are the people that we need to build roads in Texas. Okay? I'm just saying, they would get it done quick, they would be efficient, and it would be done right. Okay? They in 52 days, the wall was rebuilt. And so this wall signified a few things. It signified their return to safety. They could now feel safe inside their kingdom because the walls were up to provide the safety and the shelter that they needed. It also signified a return to dignity. Remember what Nehemiah said in chapter 1? He says, we are a reproach to the people around us. They were the laughing stock. And so it signified a return to dignity. And so the rebuilding of the wall was very important. In fact, it takes up a large portion of the book of Nehemiah. But the rebuilding of the wall was not the final thing, was it? If that was the case, then you would have the final chapter of Nehemiah probably be chapter 6 or possibly chapter 7. You see, the wall was a catalyst to further restoration. That's what's taking place. Let me kind of put it in today's terms for you. Guys, has your wife ever come to you and say, honey, I want to paint this room? Has that ever happened to you? Now what does that mean? What does that mean? I want to paint the room. What does that mean? How many times does it just mean I want to paint the room? Okay? Never? Is that what you said? Never. Because once the room is painted, these decorations don't go anymore. Let's switch the decorations out. And the fan doesn't look that great either. I mean, or the lighting, it just doesn't match. And this floor is so dated. You know what I'm talking about? So guys, painting the walls is a catalyst for further work for you, for your honey-do list to grow, all right? And so the wall, the rebuilding of the wall was a catalyst to further restoration. It wasn't the end point. You see, restoration must happen when destruction and decay have taken place, and indeed that's what had taken place in Jerusalem. Destruction and decay, the walls were torn down and the community was in decay, it was in ruin. You see, the wall may have been rebuilt, but there was much deeper problems that must be addressed. In fact, sometimes you may get into painting that wall, then the next thing you know, you discover some problems in that room. You know, you're ripping out sheetrock and you're rebuilding the whole house at that point. But sometimes those problems must be addressed. You see, the whole reason the Israelites had experienced this destruction and in this decay of their community was because of their indifference to the Word of God. In fact, in Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And so just so that you can kind of understand where we're talking about, Jeremiah was before captivity and all this. Captivity happens, and here we have Nehemiah. So Jeremiah is on this side of it. He's known as the weeping prophet. And so Jeremiah had this message, and his message was not a very pleasant message. His message was a message of doom and destruction for the people of Israel. But that was the message that God placed upon his heart to deliver. So he was faithful, and he delivered that message. But guess what? They didn't like that message. In fact, Pashur was a priest. Pashur took Nehemiah, had him beaten, and then he was locked in the stocks. Now, this is a prophet of God who is beaten and locked in the stocks. You see their indifference to the Word of God? In fact, their indifference, you can say, grew into a disdain for the Word of God. They didn't want to hear from God. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. Is that a problem that we have in our society today? Can I have someone testify? I mean, look around. Do you think our world is indifferent to God's Word today? What about, do they have a disdain for it? Man, there are some people who hate God and His Word. And they will let you know that. So you see, it's clear that the rebuilding of the wall wasn't God's goal, but rather what He used to bring about further restoration, which is what we're going to talk about today. You see, God's Word was what the people needed, the foundation for restoration. God's Word is what we need today. So at this time, let's look at God's Word. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 1. Verse 1, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate, in early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law." In verse 4, it starts and it says, "Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose." What you can see in the rest of 4 is you can see a list of guys who stood beside him. We're going to skip now to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." What you see here in these first 6 verses is you see that the people had a hunger for God's Word. They had this hunger for God's Word. They showed up united in acknowledging their need to return to God's Word as the foundation for their community. You see in verse 1, who asked Ezra to speak the Word of God? The people. The people asked. They wanted to hear from God's Word. And so they ask Ezra, "Would you please bring the book of the law of Moses so that we can listen to it?" In verse 3, it says, "He read before the square," which was the front of the water gate. And you skip down to the end, it says, "And all the people were attentive to the book of the law." And so the people were hungry for God's Word, and when God's Word was brought, when it was spoken, they were attentive to it. They were paying attention. They weren't on their phones. They weren't sleeping. They weren't talking to their neighbor. They were attentive to God's Word. In fact, let me ask you a question right quick. It talks about how long they listened to God's Word. If I were to tell you today's message would be 6 hours and I needed you to stand the whole time, would you be here? Be honest, because I'm telling you right now, I probably wouldn't be here. 6 hours on my feet to hear the Word of God? Come on, you can cut it down to 30 minutes, preacher. But what's going on right here is they have such an intense hunger for the Word of God that as Ezra starts to speak early in the morning all the way to midday, approximately 6 hours, they stood the whole time and consumed the Word of God. That's how attentive they were. They wanted to know what God's Word said. It was important to them. We also see that they had this reverence for God's Word. They stood for the reading of God's Word. They were attentive. They paid attention. They were listening. They had this reverence. You see, there's 3 qualities about God's Word that means that we should have a reverence for that. And that is, the first quality is that God's Word is authoritative. When the Bible speaks, it is God speaking. Do we realize that? When we read God's word, it is God speaking to us. God's word is authoritative, so we should have reverence for God's word because it's the supreme authority in our life.
Here we go.
It is the supreme authority in our life. They also recognize that it was necessary for them. Because here they are. They call Ezra. They say, please speak the word of God to us. We want to hear from you. And they did this because it was necessary for their spiritual nourishment and also for their growth. God's word is necessary. And also they had reverence for God's word because it was sufficient. See, they had done this project of rebuilding the wall, but they knew that there were deeper problems that lay. There was the cause of all this decay and destruction is because they left God's word, because they didn't want to listen to it. And so they realized that it was sufficient for their problems and for their situations. Is God's word sufficient for you? Or do you decide to go everywhere else with your problems except for God's word? See, they had a reverence. Whenever the people of God have had a high regard for God's word, what has happened is spiritual restoration and revival. That's what we need today. We need spiritual restoration and revival. We desperately need that. This world is wicked. It is evil. We look back at our history and we think, wow, how did we go from there to this? It's because God's word isn't reverenced. It's because we don't have a high regard for God's word. And you may think, well, we're talking about those people out there. But no, church member, it starts with you. It starts with each one of us and how we respond and how we act and how we read God's word. You see, these people were hungry for it. I love this in verse 2 and verse 6. It says in verse 2, the men and women and all who could listen with understanding. And in verse 6, it says, and all the people. You see, what you have here is they were attentive to God's word. They had reverence to God's word. And each family was involved in listening to God's word. They didn't say, oh, you know, little Susie, you're 13 now. You don't have to come to church anymore. I'm not going to make you come to church. The men had their families there beside them listening to God's word. It was not a choice. The reason it was not a choice is because they didn't want to go through the destruction and decay that they had just been through. They realized we need God's word. It is so important. It is vital to our community. It is vital to our relationship with each other and also our relationship, most importantly, with God. They needed God's word. You see, the people acknowledged their desperate need to return to God's word so that true restoration would take place. See, the wall was great. They were excited about the wall, but they did not end there, did they? The book of Nehemiah doesn't cut off at chapter 7. It continues on because there was further restoration to take place, and these people knew it. What about you? What about your hunger for God's word? Is it there? Do you have a hunger for God's word? How do you treat God's word? Is it decoration at your house? Is it an app on your phone that you may look at occasionally? How do you treat God's word? Do you have that hunger? Is God's word sufficient for you? Or will you go to your friend and seek counsel before you go to God's word? Will you go to, you know, maybe someone here at church, a friend, maybe an elder, a deacon, the pastors? Do you go to them before you ever open God's word and see what it says? I'm not saying it's bad to go to friends. I'm not saying it's bad to go to deacons, pastors, elders. But what I'm saying is God's word is sufficient. What I'm going to tell you, and hopefully what everybody else will tell you, is what God's word says. And so therefore, it's sufficient for us. We need God's word. We should have this hunger for God's word. If the people of God had a hunger for God's word, I can guarantee you there would be some things that are different. And if not out there, at least in here. So the people had this tremendous hunger for God's word. But they also needed to have an understanding of what God's word said as well, right? How many of you've ever opened up an instruction manual? And you open up this instruction manual, and it's talking about these things, and you're just lost at this point because the way they name these things, you don't know what this thing means, okay? And so what you have to do is you have to go study about the instruction manual in order to figure out what it's talking about, especially like computer-type stuff and technology, right? It may say something, you're like, what's that? What's RAM? Okay, I thought that was a truck brand. All right, so, you know, as you sit there and you as you read up on those things, then all of a sudden, oh, okay, that makes sense now. I know what they're talking about. Someone either comes along beside you and shows you, or you read it for yourself, and then, ah, that makes sense. I can do this now. You see, they had this hunger for God's word, but they also needed understanding from God's word. We look at this in verse 7 and verse 8. In verse 7, you see at the beginning of it, you have a list of the Levites, and then we're going to pick up in the middle here. It says this, the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their places. Now, who were the Levites? The Levites were servants at the temple. In fact, if you look at the kind of the way what the Levites did, you could say the Levites were like the Old Testament version of a deacon. They were servants at the temple. They were servants to the people who came to worship at the temple. That's what a deacon is in our modern day and age, is a servant to the people who come to worship. See, the Levites, they helped the people understand what was going on. As it says there in verse 7, they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. It's important to note where this is taking place. Ezra, the priest, did not stop preaching in order to explain. Now, was Ezra incapable of explaining? No, Ezra was a very smart guy. He was very, very smart, very studious. So he could have explained, but what he needed to do is he needed to focus on proclaiming God's word, and the explanation and the understanding needed to happen over here. And then the Levites were responsible for that. They were responsible for allowing the people time to discuss this and to ask questions, and for the Levites to explain, this is what God's word says. They were, as it says in verse 8, they were teaching the people what God's word meant, explaining clearly, giving them the background so they could understand why God requires this or that. Verse 12 says this, all the people went away. This is a little bit later, but all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Now I want you to understand something about this time frame. You have the people of God, Israel, who have returned to Jerusalem, and they have rebuilt the wall. Awesome stuff, right? But I want you to think about it. How long have they been in captivity? A very, very long time. And before captivity, were they like all about God's word, or were they indifferent and did they have disdain for God's word? We kind of talked about that earlier, right? And so here you have people who know really nothing about God's word. They don't know the stories that their ancestors would have told them about crossing the Red Sea and through dry ground. They didn't get these lessons because God's word was ignored. It was not something that was being talked about. And so therefore, here is a whole community of people who has no idea what's going on. who needs explanation, who needs to know. It's kind of like the person who walks into our church who has never been in church before. You may need to go up alongside them and teach them some things. As far as you know, this is what it means when we do this. When we say offering, this is what that means. When we say prayer, this is what that means. When we say worship, this is what that means. Because they may not have a clue. See, God still uses men and women today to do the same thing. To teach. To explain to people from God's Word. We need that, don't we? In fact, here at Lifeway, in just about every church, you know what? We constantly say that we need, right? We need people who will work with children to teach them, right? We also need small group leaders and so on and so forth. We constantly talk about that, right? Here are the Levites. They stepped up and they helped the people understand the Word of God. That was very important. And so you today, you have this opportunity to step up and help people understand the Word of God. You may think, oh, Kyle, you don't know me. I don't know that much Bible. Well, let me ask you this. Have you been saved? And if your answer is, yes, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, then you know one of the most important things there is to know about God's Word, and that is salvation. Can you help someone understand what they must do to be saved? Yes, you can. Maybe you have more knowledge than just salvation. But you're not teaching anyone. You're not pouring out into anyone what the meaning of God's Word is because you don't have the time. Or blah, 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 blah. Yeah, excuses. The people of God need to understand the Word of God, and that happens by people teaching them. What a blessing it is to have people explain the Word of God in such a way that we understand it. I'm thankful for the teachers that I had, for the pastors that I had, who explained the Word of God so that I could understand it, so I could know what I need to do. Clearly, I'm thankful for that. So maybe today, maybe it's time for you to step up and to get off your blessed assurance. That's your backside, just by the way. To get off your blessed assurance and teach. And it may not be a whole big class. It may just be maybe a friend at work who has a question, who doesn't know this or doesn't know that, and you can step up and you can explain that to them. Or maybe it's time for you to join a small group. Because you lack understanding and you need to get understanding, and so therefore you join a small group where what we do is we talk about God's Word and you gain understanding of what God's Word is saying about this subject or what God's Word is saying in this scripture. Join a small group because it's important for the people of God to understand the Word of God. Because if we don't understand the Word of God, then we're going to have a real problem with this final point. And that is responding to the Word of God. Responding to the Word of God. We're going to pick up at verse 9. It says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go eat and of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people. Here we have the Levites again. They're calming all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. We've read verse 12, so we're going to skip to verse 13 now. Then on the second day, the heads of the father's households of all the people, the priest and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out, brought them, and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. In our last verse, he read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So you see what happens in the remainder of this chapter is you see that the people respond to God's word. Can you be hungry for God's word? Can you understand what it says and not respond like God would want you to? Can that happen? Yeah, it can happen. Where my mind went was the rich young ruler. Y'all remember the story about the rich young ruler in the New Testament? He comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? And so already Jesus kind of, he understands what's going on here. Jesus, the question that he's asking is not, Jesus, I believe in you, please save me. It's, what must I do? So what he's doing is he's saying, what must I do, good works, to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, okay, well, have you kept the law? And the guy goes, oh yeah, I've kept the law. So Jesus starts naming off some laws. He goes, yep, I've done all that. And he goes, okay, so this one thing that I want you to do, I want you to sell all your possessions, because he was very rich, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And what's it say about the rich young ruler? He went away happy or sad? It says he went away with sorrow. He had a hunger to know God. Jesus Christ. He had the teaching from Jesus Christ, and yet he went away sad. Why? Because he wanted to work for his salvation instead of trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. Because we know Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but through him. So it is possible to be hungry for God's word, to understand it, but then not respond as God would have us to respond. What I love about this scripture is these people did not do that, did they? They responded the way they were supposed to. In verse 6, we see this. It says, they said, amen, amen. Okay, can I get it? All right, so amen, amen, and then it says that they lifted up their hands and they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And you see the people, they were worshiping. In fact, a lot of people think the greatest way to worship is to stand up and to lift your hands up. And that is indeed a great way to worship. But when you see people truly worshiping God in the Bible, you know what they're doing? They're on their knees with their face down. Why? Because God is almighty and perfect and holy. And what are we? Poor, wretched sinners. They worshiped the Lord. And then in verse 9, I love this. They wept. Why is it that they are weeping? Why is that a response to God? They wept because they were convicted by the word of God that they had not done what they were supposed to do. They wept because they realized we didn't have to be in this mess. If we would have just listened to God's word and done what he told us to do, we didn't have to experience this decay and this destruction. We don't have to start at ground zero for our community again. Maybe in your life, that's kind of where you're at. Because, man, you're spinning your wheels, you're stuck, you're doing all this type of stuff, and all you need to do is listen to God's word. That's a tough place to be in. For these people, that was a very tough place for them to be. They wept, they mourned, but then Nehemiah and Ezra, they encouraged them. Don't sit there and weep. Don't sit there and cry, because this is a day of celebration. You got to hear the word of God. It's a special day. And then he says this, he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, when you hear the word of God and you're responding to it like you should, what happens is that brings joy, and that joy can override the pain of the past. Man, knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest thing ever. And it can heal some really deep, dark scars. So they worshiped, and then they wept, they were convicted, and then you see they obeyed, they went and they did what Ezra and Nehemiah told them to do. And then we get to verse 13. Oh, I love verse 13. I know we've already read it, but it says this again. It says, then on the second day, the heads of the father's households. So let's just pause there for a second. Who's leading out in this? The men. And what were they leading out into? It says, these guys, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. What did they do? They came back for more. They say, we want to know more of what God's word says, because we want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. We want to do what God's word is proclaiming us to do. And the men led this up. What would happen in our church today if the men led that up? I think some amazing things would happen in our church today if the men stepped up and had that type of attitude. Give me more from God's word. I want to be more faithful to God. You see, if you are saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to grow closer to God, not further away from God, not to be indifferent or have disdain. He's going to lead you to grow closer to God. And guess what? The Holy Spirit will always do that. And so the times that we backslide and we don't do what we're supposed to do, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's because we have turned God off and we're not listening to Him. So if the men in this church would step up and respond to God the way He wants us to, and pursue a closer relationship with Him, then I believe things would be drastically different at our church. It would be drastically different with your family, with your spouse, at your job. And when I mean drastically different, I'm not saying that everything would be perfect. Because sometimes when you step up and you do the right thing by responding to God's word and hearing from God's word and you're obeying God's word, sometimes that causes divisions and some strife, doesn't it? But it's better to be faithful and obey Christ than it is to coast through life having it easy. You see, I love how this happened in verse 13, that these people, they wanted to learn more. And here's kind of the way that this should work in this setting right here, this preaching setting. You hear what is said. You extract principles from it. And then you go home and you rehearse it with your family. That's how it should work. That's how it's working here. They are rehearsing these things with their family, so the men return to gather to gain more information. And here's the cool thing. As they read God's word, they discover, hey, it's the seventh month, and that means it's actually, there's this feast that we should celebrate, the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths, right quick, is this, okay? It was a feast to remember the faithfulness of God when the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. And in that 40 years, remember what happened? Their shoes did not wear out, and neither did their clothes. And God provided them with something to eat every single day. And so this Feast of Booths was a time to go up and set out basically a tent outside somewhere to stay in that for 7 days to remember the faithfulness of God. It's pretty cool. Some of y'all would like that because you like camping out, right? But you see, this had gotten lost. It says it didn't happen in this nationwide scale since all the way back in the days of Joshua. They had forgotten to celebrate this feast. They listened to the word of God and they obeyed the word of God. They responded to what God's word says. See, many of us don't act transformed, even though we hear the gospel, even though we hear God's word. And the reason is because we don't respond. We don't respond. What would happen in your life if you responded to God's word like these people did? What would occur in your life? What would change in your life? What restoration would take place if you responded like these people responded? So what is our bottom line? What can we learn from all this? The truth of God's word is the foundation for our lives. When we ignore it, decay happens. The only way to fix the decay is with the truth of God's word, responding to it, and allowing God to reveal what needs to be restored in our lives. God's word is the foundation for restoration. So let me ask you, what's your next step? And as we discuss this, I'm going to ask our prayer counselors to go to the back of the room. But what is your next step? What is it that God wants you to do? Because we've established that having this hunger for God's word is very important. We've established that understanding God's word is important, but also responding to God's word is extremely important. So what is it that God wants you to do? Well, when we talk about God's word, what does God's word tell us about? Who does God's word tell us about? The most important figure in all of history. Jesus Christ. God's word declares, it's God's way of revealing himself to us. And so God's word declares to us that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. So that if we would repent of our sins, believe and trust in him, we would have eternal life. Maybe that's the restoration that needs to take place today in your life. You've been running from him. You haven't trusted him as your Savior. And you need to do so today by saying, God, I am a sinner. I believe that you sent your son to die on the cross for my sins. And I want you to save me. And the Bible says something awesome. It says, you will be saved. That is a definite thing that will happen. That will happen when you make that decision. You don't have to roll the dice on that. So maybe God is calling you to be restored with a relationship with him. Maybe he is calling you to follow him in baptism. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've done what you should there, but you have not followed him and been obedient to him in baptism. Baptism is a declaration to the world that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you're going to dedicate your life to him. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that as well. Maybe, safe person, there's some restoration that needs to take place because you've read God's word. You know what it says about this area in your life, about that area in your life, yet you continue to struggle. Because you won't respond to God's word the way you need to, by surrendering and doing what it says. Maybe gossip is your problem. You know God's word says that to not gossip, but yet you still do it. Surrender to his word and realize what he says is true. Maybe your marriage right now is in shambles because you're not being faithful to your spouse. And you know that God's word declares that is wrong, so you surrender to that. Say, God, I know that what I am doing is wrong. I know that cheating on my spouse is wrong. And that might mean that you're watching things that you shouldn't watch. You know what the Bible says about that? It says, flee fornication. Here, God's word is speaking restoration into our life, and it says, men, women, do this. Flee fornication. Don't be involved in that. Maybe you're at your work, you've been lying and you've been cheating, been doing something wrong. God's word speaks into that too and says, don't do that. God's word is the foundation for restoration. It's sufficient for our life's problems. And I hope today that you will respond to God's word the way that the people in Nehemiah responded to God's word. That you've worshiped, that you've wept when you're convicted, that you will obey, and then you will come back for more. Say, I want more of God's word because I want Him to speak more about my life so that I can be more like Him. I pray that you will do that. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your great love and mercy and grace that you shed upon us each and every day. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here, to hear from your word. As we see that the people, they missed your word. Missed it so much that they built this podium so that what Ezra was speaking wouldn't get lost in the crowd, but so that they could hear it, God. They had this hunger, and you used your men, these Levites, to explain God's word to them so that they could understand. And then we see this great response by the people. God, what is wrong in our lives and what is wrong in our nation, what is wrong in our church so often is that we hear your word and yet we do not respond. We go on about our lives as though what your word says is optional. And so we become indifferent to God's word. And so, Lord, what happens is, you know this, our heart is hardened towards you. And God, we know that's not what you want. So, God, I pray today that the hardness of our hearts will be broken. That we will understand that your word is supreme. That you speak into our life. That you tell us what your design is for our life. What your plan is for us, Lord. And I pray that we will listen and respond. If there's someone here today who has not crossed that line of faith, Lord, I pray that you will convict them and that you will loosen their grasp on the seat and they will get up and they will talk to someone about their need to trust you as Savior. That if there's someone else here who already knows you that needs to make choices to respond to your word the way you'd have them to, that you would also loosen their grip and that they would choose to respond as you'd have them to. We thank you so much, Lord, for the worship and the reading of your word. We pray that you would receive all honor and glory for what takes place here today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.